great to those that serve and thankful to live in a country such as the United States of America. What I have struggled with this week is this message. I'm just going to be honest with you. I felt at the beginning of the week that what the church and God's people needed more than anything was some encouragement. And God kept taking me in a different direction, and we had a long talk, and He won. I really wanted to preach from Psalm 121, and He kept taking me to Ezekiel 16, which is not a text that I think a lot of preachers spend time in, but that's where I'm going to be this morning. And what I'm going to do is a little different. This is an extremely long text, and I felt like it wouldn't do justice to portion it out. So I'm going to read this entire text. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to use this as our confession verse as well. So I'm going to read through Ezekiel 16 because I want you to hear this. You need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because it speaks of the nation of Israel and it speaks of God's grace and mercy to them from birthing them as a nation to raising them up to a position of prestige and power to their faithlessness and their wandering from God and the chastisement that would come and ultimately their restoration as a nation. And while I understand that this text is not written in the United States of America because the United States of America is not found in the Scriptures directly at least, I believe that we can draw some very strong parallels certainly from God's grace to this nation, to His abundant mercy that He's shown us, to our waywardness and faithlessness along the way as God's people, to the chastisement that I believe has come in the past and is coming now, and to the hope that we have that where sin abounds, grace will much more abound to God's people. And so, again, I'm not trying to read America into the Bible, but I am going to use this text to show some biblical principles about God's character and what we can expect as God's people when we fail to obey His Word. So let's read together. You don't have to stand because, like I said, this is an extremely long text. But I'm going to read Ezekiel 16. We'll take a moment to pray and ask God to search our hearts. Then I will pray and we will get into the message. So Ezekiel 16, my message title is The Faithful Husband and His Faithless Bride. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion. But you were cast out in the open field, you were abhorred, on the day you were born. Verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, and yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Now we're going to see a shift. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them you played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You you also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set it before them, a pleasing aroma. So it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion, delivered to you the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you are not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore. You gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Now we're going to see another shift. We're going to see God begin to discipline His people. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered and your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw you down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. And I will make you stop playing the whore. You shall give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will be no more angry. Here we'll see another shift. Now we're going to see their shame multiplied. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in the addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed the husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite, and your older sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, access of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins, You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters to appear righteous. And now this last portion, we'll see some good news, some restoration that will come. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her. For the daughters of the Philistine, those all around who despise you, you bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Let's pray for a moment. Father, my prayer today has been my same prayer all week, that you would speak through me today, that you would give me boldness to say what needs to be said, yet meekness to deliver it, knowing that I am just as guilty as anyone else. And Father, I pray that this message would be received in a way that would cause us to truly examine ourselves, to truly not just leave with greater knowledge in our heads, but Lord, a love for you, a love for the lost, a desire for holiness, an urgency, a burden, repentance, confession, and encouragement, Lord, through this, even through this difficult word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text this morning that searches hearts and tries minds and lives. Pray now that you would increase and I would decrease, Lord, and we'll give you praise for whatever you do here today, and we'll give you praise most of all for just who you are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, I appreciate you bearing with me as I read that very long text. I just felt it was necessary for us to hear the full chapter to get an understanding of what was happening with Israel in relation to God and His relationship from day one with them up until ultimately what I believe that restoration is speaking of is the restoration that will come at the culmination of the end of the age. So those are prophetic words towards the end there, but I still believe that there is a restoration for God's people in the sense that when we repent, we are restored, in the sense not that we need our salvation to be restored, but we need to have our relationship renewed, and the joy and the peace and the assurance and all the things that we lose when we tend to stray into sin restored to us. And so Ezekiel is a prophet. Obviously, he's one of the major prophets we would call in the Old Testament, and he's also a priest. Ezekiel was part of the first deportation, if you will, when the Babylonian Empire would invade the southern kingdom and take them away. Ezekiel was probably in that first group of people. So he is writing to his people from Babylonian captivity, but he's writing to the people that are still in Jerusalem that haven't yet been taken away. So he's in Babylon writing to the Jews that are still in Jerusalem as this attack from Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire is happening. He probably wrote this somewhere around 591, 592, somewhere in there, and the kingdom would fall in 586. So there are a few more years before all this comes to a summation. But nonetheless, he is telling them because I'm sure they were asking questions just like we ask questions when things happen that we can't figure out. Why? Why, God? Why is this happening to us? Now, I do want to make sure that I'm clear on a few things today with this message. I'm not saying that I know for sure, when, as Pastor Michael referenced this morning, and I'm glad you said it because it ties in perfectly. I can't tell you that every natural disaster, every election, every war and rumor of war is a judgment of God in the sense that He is angry and pouring out wrath. It could just be the consequence of this fallen, sinful world. And as Michael said this morning, because of sin, judgment is a continual thing in the sense that we are reaping what we have sown. And so I don't want to speak beyond my finite ability to tell you I don't know everything that God is doing because I'm not God. But I can say that I have been grieved this week. I have been deeply grieved on many levels. I'm grieved because on a fleshly level, I love my country. I'm proud to live in the United States of America despite all her flaws and failures. I'm grieved because I know that any person that runs for an office will be imperfect in character, as am I. And so I understand that if you're looking for the perfect embodiment of holiness and righteousness, you better look to Jesus and not somebody that's on a ballot. But nonetheless, there are policies. And if Martin Zuckerberg is watching, you might as well go ahead and ban this video because I'll be getting banned today, no doubt about that. So, but that's okay. There are policies that we as believers should look for and should stand for, and those things should be important to us. The sanctity of life should be important. The definition of marriage should be important. The support and protection of Israel should be important. The family unit should be important. And on and on and on I could go. But I'm not making this a political message by any means. But I have been grieved by what I've seen. I've been grieved even more by the response of God's people. I've been grieved by what has been made apparent where our hope really lies in. I can't help but think that I am correct in saying that we have put more faith in the White House than in the kingdom of God. And I can't help but say that this, to me, has exposed some horrendous theology that I have seen people espouse along the way. And so I'm not going to try to fix that or correct that today per se. But here is the thing, and I'm just going to speak to you plainly today. Sometimes as pastors, we just have to speak as a shepherd to our people. And this goes beyond K. Russo Baptist Church. If I had a big enough platform, I would say this to the Church of America, anybody that would listen to me. But God has a tendency to shake His people to get their attention. He has a tendency to shake His people. And another thing that I believe is a biblical principle is that God never judges before He warns. All through the Scriptures, when you look at God's judgment, there is always a warning that comes before the judgment. But what concerns me is the church, almost every single time that I see, we're like the football team. I won't use the Cincinnati football team name. I don't even like to say that name too much anymore, but they're doing better, I guess. They're going to do great today, by the way. I guarantee you they'll do good today. But it's kind of like before the game, you know, and you're in the locker room and you've practiced and you've prepared and you've went to Bible study and you've went to Sunday school and you've got all this new knowledge. And now you're in the locker room, man, and the coach is firing you up and he's giving you the speech and guys are ready to run through the wall and, you know, they are just pumped, and they charge out on the field, you know, and they're hyped up, and the music's playing, and the crowd is roaring, and they give you three great quarters. But then what happens? The game's not over, and the fourth quarter rolls around, and they've went back to sleep, and the energy is gone, and the emotion that they took out on the field is drained, and they end up losing the game. And I see that happen to the church over and over again. Every time God shakes us, we get on fire for a minute. I remember 9/11, the next Sunday. It was standing room only. And then George Bush got up, and he gave his speech, and we went out with the greatest military that's ever been known, and we took care of business. And the church went back to sleep. Because everything went back, got a little bit comfortable again. The threat was diminished, in a sense. Not really. The threat's never diminished because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. The enemy that we fight is always active, but we don't see him, or we think that we can take care of this with just being half-hearted and lukewarm. And so until we're shaken again, we just go back to sleep. And I've seen, and again, Pastor Michael mentioned it this morning, there has been more believers praying since Tuesday probably than ever before. And thank God for that. I'm not diminishing the good that comes when we collectively pray. But we should have been praying long before November 3rd. And if we were really serious about prayer and the things of God, then it shouldn't take a shaking every time for us to fall on our face and say, "Oh God, now I need you. I'm glad like you're like the spare tire. I'm glad you're in the trunk and I can get you out when I need you, but I hope I never have to really use you," kind of thing. If we were really serious about it, then Wednesday night prayer meeting ought to be the most attended service in our churches. And it's the least. It's by far the least. And that's not here. That's every church I've ever been a part of or talked to a pastor that's been a part of. And the issue comes that when God shakes us, it really exposes what we believe and where our heart's desire and affections really lie. In Hebrews 12:28, it says there, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Folks, as long as we live and breathe and walk on this earth, we are in a kingdom that will continually be shaken and moved. And kings will be placed in power and kings will fall and kingdoms will rise up and kingdoms will fall. Our only sure anchor is Christ. The only immovable kingdom is His. And until we root our faith, our hope, and our lives in Him and in that place, we are going to be tossed all over the place. And we come to our text from Ezekiel. And I just want you to see some things real quick. I know we read a lot and we're already late into the end of the day, and I'm not going to keep you long. But Israel, as America and as believers, experienced an abundance of God's grace. And we sing Amazing Grace, but we forget how amazing it is. And look at verse 6. "When I passed by you," here was a baby that was birthed. So the imagery here is a child, a small girl child that was birthed. The umbilical cord wasn't even cut, wasn't washed off, wasn't swaddled, wasn't rubbed with salt, which was a practice that they did back then. Tossed out in the field and left. Nobody wanted her. Nobody saw anything good with her. Nobody desired Israel. And here came God. When God passed by. I think it's good that we reflect that every single one of us in this room and watching online that claim the name of Christ have nothing to do with that, but have everything to recognize and praise God that it was He that passed by and found us. So often we forget where we were when God found us. I'm not saying we look back so we can boast and reflect on the good old times when we were heathens. But I'm saying that there was a time before Jesus when we were out in the field, out in the world, doing things that we shouldn't have been doing, living the way we shouldn't have been living, and God came and found us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Romans tells us that there is none that seeks God. And I think we forget that if God in His mercy and grace hadn't decided to come look for us, we would have never been saved. We owe Him so much praise and so much thanks that He has been good to us, that He had found us and sought us when there was nothing in us that deserved that. It's good sometimes for us to reflect on where we were and where God found us and what He's done for us. But we forget that, and He shakes us, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, that's right, God, there's where my help comes from. Forgot about you. Why does it take a shaking to get us to love the one that loves us so much? To serve the one who laid down His life for us? When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. That's all He said. Live. He offered life. He didn't say join a church. He didn't say clean up your act. He didn't say get baptized. He didn't say do this and do that first. He just said live. And when you turn from your sins and you look to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of you. You're born again. You're regenerated. You become a new creature in Christ. And He gives you life, eternal life, that you'll never perish. And we forget about that. We forget about it because it sounds so simple. We want to delve into deep things. And there's nothing wrong with delving into deep things. We should. But may the gospel never lose its awe to you. May you never cease to be amazed that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me, so that He would come, become one of us, sinless, yes, to seek and save, to do the Father's will, to lay down His life, to take it up again 3 days later, to rule and reign forever for His people. May it not take a shaking constantly for God's people to want to worship Him and serve Him and honor Him and obey Him. May that just be a regular part of our lives, not just an event that happens when some catastrophe enters our lives. Because Israel was blessed as we are blessed. And He gave them an abundance of blessings. And they took it and they used it for their own desires. And I am so thankful that we live in this country, Pastor Michael. I am. I truly am. I don't want you to think this morning that I'm sitting here saying I'm ungrateful. I'm so grateful. Not grateful enough. But we have been so blessed that those blessings have become a millstone around our neck because we've used them in a wrong way. We have taken the abundance of stuff and we have worshipped the creature with it rather than the Creator. And we talked this morning, and the Sunday school lesson was fantastic, and I'm so glad that you mentioned the things that you mentioned because it ties in perfectly with this. We talk about God's wrath. For believers, I'm glad that Jesus took the wrath of God on Himself so that we will never ultimately be condemned for our sins, which the wrath of God will be poured out upon a sinful world. And hell is the final culmination of God's wrath for eternity on sinners. I'm glad that Jesus bore that wrath. But God still shows His wrath in this world. He still judges, chastises, if you will, His people. Hebrews 12 talks all about that. But I think we often get in our mind that when God wants to judge or when He wants to pour forth wrath, in a sense, that it has to be fire and brimstone raining down on us. You want to know to me what the scariest part about wrath is when I read the Scriptures? And what I see, what I truly believe I see in our country today is the kind of wrath that God shows in Romans 1. And what we would call that in theological circles is the passive wrath of God. What's that mean? You read it in several verses in Romans 1. People decided to do this. God's response, fire and brimstone. God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over to their reprobate mind. He gave them over to the consequences of their sin. You look at this country. You look at this church, the church of God today. God is giving us up to our pleasures. He's letting us reap what we sow. He says, okay, you want to indulge, just like Israel. You want to play the whore? You want to leave the faithful husband and run after things of the world? Have at it. I'll take my hand off of things. And you'll reap what you sow. And the thing about it is, like I said, God shakes us and stirs us and we get all fired up. But as soon as it settles back down, we forget. We forget. And I mentioned to you that I've been grieved at the theology that I've seen from folks this week and even before this week. But we desperately need to understand God better. That's become clear to me. A.W. Pink, who was a preacher from, I don't know, probably almost 80 years ago now or more, he wrote a book called The Attributes of God. And you may not agree with all his conclusions on his theology, but nonetheless, it's a fantastic read. And I believe that if ever we needed to understand God better, man, it's now. Because the God that I have seen displayed by a lot of Christians this week is a weak and timid God. He's a needy God. And I think a lot of it is, you know, the pictures we share on Facebook. And guys, a lot of that stuff is not accurate. I mean, I've seen pictures before. I'm sure you've seen them. And here's God and the devil. And they got this arm wrestling match going on. We're going to get to Revelation 19. We hit it on a little bit. When the Lord Jesus comes back and He's ready to put an end to things, there ain't no arm wrestling match. It ain't no arm wrestling match. It ain't a back and forth. It ain't a, man, we're going down to the ninth inning, two outs, bases loaded, and full count, and we don't know what's going to happen here. He speaks a word, it's done. That's how quick it is. He speaks, the word comes out of His mouth like a sword, and it's done. That quick. Folks, this isn't a wrestling match back and forth. See who's going to win. God's already won. He's already won. But man, we're wringing our hands and I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about my country. If I keep my eyes on trusting in the White House and trusting on policies to get us there. Look, let's just be honest. Let's just be honest, okay? For 47 years, babies have been being exterminated in this country under the guise of choice. Right? 1973. Roe versus Wade. The Church of the Living God has put all her faith in getting a Republican ticket to get rid of that. The problem with that is Roe versus Wade was put in by a majority Republican Supreme Court. The problem with that is Richard Nixon didn't stop it. Gerald Ford didn't stop it. Right? I knew I wouldn't get many amens. Ronald Reagan didn't stop it. George H.W. Bush didn't stop it. George W. Bush didn't stop it. Donald Trump didn't stop it. And it ain't going to be stopped until the Church of God wakes up and we stop it. I wish Suzanne was here because, and maybe you can count for it. Is there a line a mile long, a pathway to hope of volunteers waiting to get in there and do stuff? I know there's not because I spent many a day with Lori down there talking to her about these things. Is there so much money that you guys had to buy that building to stash the money in the warehouse? No. No, there's not. You see, God shakes us. Election season rolls around. We're going to stop abortion. We're going to vote the ticket, and we're going to get rid of it. And then as soon as the election's over and the Republicans in the White House, Pathway to Hope and places like that need help 365 days a year, they don't hear from us, don't see us, we don't walk by the door. If we had a party to go down there and work with them, you'd get three people to show up. But boy, we want to stop abortion. It's hypocritical, church. It's hypocritical. There's no other way to put it. We act as though we're concerned when we're shaken, but we go back to sleep when things settle down. And here's another one that I hear all the time. And I'm preaching to me. Look, I'm not yelling at you. This has hit me right between the eyes. I am just as guilty as anybody else, probably more guilty because of being a pastor and not taking the initiative. But here is the issue. Schools are destroying our kids. Them universities are polluting their minds. And y'all, amen. But here's the thing. Come on, Billy, let's get on the bus. Have a great day. See you in 8 hours. What school you want to go to? Miami University. Okay, here's, I signed my name, and here's the paid for. Go off and have a good time. Listen to me, church. If you send your children to Caesar, don't be surprised when they come back as Romans. You can say what you want about the corruption of the school, but we are willingly giving the most precious possession that God has given us, our children, over to these institutions to train them, to brainwash them, and then we're surprised when they come back believing the things that they believe. Listen to me. I'm not anti-public school. My child goes to public school. But if you're going to go that route, if you choose to not homeschool, if you can't homeschool and you want to send them to the state, you better make sure, church, that you have laid a firm foundation, that you don't just bring them in here once a month and think that's going to be enough. You have better stop giving them an iPad, an iPhone, and say, go in your room and stay out of my hair. You better get this book open with them every night and sit around the table and teach them the Word of God like Deuteronomy 6 says, like Ephesians 5 says, like Proverbs says, training them up and teaching them what they need to know. Because if you send them off into these secular institutions and they don't have any foundation, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. And then don't wring your hands and blame the school system. It was you and your lukewarmness towards your children. We've got to quit playing these games. We've got to quit waiting for God to shake us before we take the initiative to be the people that God has called us to be. God brought judgment on Israel for their straying and their wandering. And God is bringing judgment not on them out there, not on them heathens out there. Judgment begins in the house of God. 1 Peter 4. It starts here. I expect sinners to act like sinners. I expect that. And you should too. But we shouldn't expect born-again believers to act just like the world. And we certainly shouldn't act like, as born-again believers, that our help comes from the world. Did you notice in our text that's exactly what Israel did? Did you see that as we got down through there, he chastised them because they went to Egypt for help? Michael, again, you talked about everything. This is perfect. They went to Egypt for help. They went to Assyria for help. They looked here and they looked there. And church, we're looking all over when our help is from the Lord. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But again, that's part of the reason why I've been so grieved. The events of this week have shown me just how little we really lift our eyes into the hills for help. Oh, we yell at Him, hey, God, I need You now. Not because we want Him, but because we want bailed out of this mess that we made. Fix our mess, and then you can go back to being God, whatever you do up there in heaven, and I'll holler at you when I need you again. I just don't understand what it's going to take for this generation to rise up and be God's people as He desires us to be. I know that the Bible says in the last days there'll be a falling away, and I know that we're in the Laodicean church age of lukewarmness, but I can't just settle for that as a pastor. I can't just roll over and develop this fatalistic mindset that says, well, it is what it is. And I've seen that so much this week too. As things get worse, I'm not saying that a Biden-Harris presidency is the sign, right? That's not the sign, is it, Michael? That is not the sign that we are in the end of the world. That's not the sign that America is definitely in the next month going to crash and burn. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, as we see things declining, are we going to get serious about being God's people? And all I've heard so much is, well, if this happens, if we're going to fight and we're going to take it to the courts. But if this happens, I'm just glad the Lord's coming back for me soon. I'm ready to get out of here. Well, listen, I'm ready to get out of here too. But are you at all worried about your lost neighbor that's not ready to get out of here? Are you worried about your coworker that's not ready to get out of here? Are you worried about your kid, the kids in your neighborhood and your friends and your family that aren't ready to get out of here? Before you fly off to glory, do you ever give any thought about the people that are lost that need to hear the gospel from you that you haven't shared ever? It's all about us. I'm ready to go. My bags are packed, tickets punched, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm ready to go. Yes, amen, me too. But that doesn't expunge me from the responsibility and what should be the love for our neighbor to tell them about Jesus, to share the good news about Jesus. Look, we have 450,000 signs in people's yards. Nobody had no question about who he was voting for, right? But some people have no idea you're a believer because you hide it so well. You don't want nobody to know that. Well, it's controversial. Let me put my Make America Great sign in the yard. That's not controversial. But if I tell something about Jesus, I'm a little bit too controversial. Let me share a post on Facebook about what I stand for with the government, but I'll never share a scripture. What is wrong with us? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? My friends, again, I love this country, and I voted in a certain way, and I'm sure you know which way I voted for who I stand for and what I believe. But my goodness, we've got to do the work that God has for us to do. We can't keep setting it aside. And I'll close with this. I want to encourage you. I do want to encourage you. I felt that we needed to be rebuked. God had laid that on my heart, all of us. But there is some encouragement from all this. We recognize what we need. I hope we do. We recognize who we need. Now, will we turn to Him? Not just for a day or two until this election cycle's over and then we go back to normal. Or not so normal. Will we stay the course? Will we commit to serving Jesus Christ? Will we take up our cross daily and follow Him? Will we repent of our apathy, of our lukewarmness, of our finger pointing, and look at ourselves through the Word of God and say, Lord, I've failed You. And from this day forward, I want to serve You with all my heart. Because, listen, if Nebuchadnezzar is king, let's serve him. Let's serve God like Daniel. Right? We don't have to fall apart if the wrong person's in the White House. What an opportunity we have, regardless, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the light that He's called us to be, the salt that He's called us to be. And man, in a confused, messed up, sin-sick world, we've got the best news that there's ever been. And I'm more encouraged than ever at the opportunities before us. I was so glad to go to Miami and get a chance to speak on Thursday to some of the kids because it gave me, again, another opportunity to see that there are kids that need to hear the truth. And those kids were attentive and they were desirous of answers. And you could see it. They just not ever heard it. But when they heard it, the lights were coming on. We got to get the message to them, church. They need to hear it. It's the ignorance. It's the lack of knowledge. It's the lack of biblical truth that is plaguing this generation. Right? Sinners will do sinful things. But when Jesus comes by, and He looks in the face of a sinner and He calls them out of sin to repentance and life. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And we need to remember what God did for us. And we need to desire that for the folks that haven't yet met Him. And we need to be the tool, the vessel, if you will, that brings that message to Him. I want you to take heart today, church. I want you to rejoice in how great our God is. But with all my heart, I don't want us to be lukewarm anymore. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I don't want to just come in here and put in an hour and say, boy, that was great. Do it again next week. I want to live every single day as many days left as I have, making Jesus the object of my affection, making Him the name that's on my lips, making Him the one that is known in the world. And I want to see this church be a place that is making the devil mad. I want to see us be a place that we are so holy and living for the Lord that the devil takes notice of us. Right? So church, the praise team is going to come. Michael's going to come stand alongside of me. I'm not asking you to come up here and have a good cry and go back to life as normal. I'm not asking you to come up here and sign a card and make a commitment that you're not going to keep. But if you recognize this morning that you are part of the problem and you want to be part of the solution and you want to die to self, that you need to refocus where your hope is and you want to really, really take up that cross and follow Him. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Him today, man, that's the most important thing of all. But as this invitation is sung, as we stand together, if you need to come, would you come this morning? So praise team, you come, I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand together. And whatever God has moved you to do today, it's just to repent, whatever it is, you come. Father, we thank You this morning for this chance to gather in Your house, Lord. And Lord, I know that that I have failed You. I have failed You in many ways, Lord, that I have let worldly troubles and worldly blessings become the object of my affection at times, much more than they ought to be. Lord, I pray for this country. I do. I pray that You would expose the injustice and all the things, the corruption that we believe is going on. But Lord, at the end of the day, I pray more than anything that You would rekindle the fire in the hearts of Your people. And that, Lord, we wouldn't wait for a Democrat or a Republican 600 miles away in Washington, D.C. to fix things for us. That we would fight for the unborn. That we would stand for biblical marriage. That we would go out in the world and be the difference makers. Not through our human might and strength, but by the Word of God and through Your power, Lord, seeing people converted to Christ so that their lives are changed, and therefore, as a result, their mindset, their worldviews will change. Lord, help us to be the catalyst for that. Lord, help it to start today in me, in each believer here, and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.